Romans 3, 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Last week, we finished our study of what many believe is the most important paragraph in the entire book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Many think it's not just the most important paragraph in the book of Romans, it's also the most important paragraph in the entire Bible. And the more I've pondered it and thought about it, the more I've come to think it's probably the most important paragraph ever written any place at any time. Because this is the paragraph that describes how a righteous God can make unrighteous men righteous without compromising his own righteousness. Leading up to this paragraph, Paul gives an extensive expose on the sinfulness of man. 63 verses just pounding away, proving that all men and all women are guilty of sin and they're subject to God's punishment. But now we come to this passage and discover that God has put in a means whereby he can justify sinners without compromising his righteousness. He did so through the redemption that we have in Christ. I told you that the word redemption means to pay a ransom. And that's what Christ did for us on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserved and paid our ransom for us. The text says that what Christ did was a propitiation for our sins. I told you that a lot of people don't like that word propitiation, because it paints a picture of a God who was angry about sin and needed to be appeased. Some people think that's not worthy of God. Well, what I say to them is you need to read your Bible and see how it describes God. Because Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God is not passive when it comes to sin. God is angered by sin. And the death of Jesus Christ on the cross appeased his anger. I showed you that there have been a lot of attempts to translate it differently, but it all comes back to the fact that Christ on the cross took God's wrath for us and appeased his anger. And because of these things, because he paid our ransom, because he propitiated the Father, because our sins were remitted, God now can declare us righteous. And that's what the word justification is about. God looks at us, well knowing that we have sinned, we've come short of his standard, and because of what Christ did on the cross, he can look at us and he can say, you're not guilty. Well, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? So I have a question for you. The question is this. After seeing all that God did to secure our salvation, what part did you play in it? What part did I play in my salvation? Well, I'm seeing these heads go like that, and that's the answer. Nothing. I had nothing to do with it. God did it all. All that I did was accept what Jesus Christ had already done. And God took it from there. When I was a child, we used to vacation in North Central Arkansas. We'd camp out on the banks of the Strawberry River. It wasn't far from where my parents grew up. And I had two older brothers and a cousin, and one of our favorite things was to have canoe fights. And what that meant was that we get in the river, two guys in each canoe. Mike, my older brother, is 5 years older than I was the youngest. And so we always had a canoe. And then my brother Jack, who's 2 years older than me, and my cousin Dale, who's a little older than Jack, they had theirs. And I guess we figured the oldest and youngest one canoe balanced out the other canoe or something. But the point was to try and ram the other person's canoe and swamp their canoe. Looking back, it doesn't seem like the smartest thing that we could have done, but we thought it was a lot of fun. I was probably 9, maybe 10 years old on this particular occasion. And I'd gotten tired. Well, I was just a child, after all. And my brother Mike, he was probably 14 or 15, and I said, Mike, would you row me over the shore? Well, he wasn't about to take time out and row me over the shore. He said, you can swim, just hop in and swim to the shore. So I did. Now, if you've been in these little lazy rivers, you know a lot of them are pretty shallow, and then you hit a deep spot. And so I was waiting and hit a deep spot and started to swim. But then I went under. And the next thing I knew, my brother Mike had swept me up in his arms and set me down on shore. We didn't make a big deal out of it, never really talked about it. But I've often looked back at that experience and wondered if my brother Mike, in fact, saved my life. What I know is this: I was in over my head. I was exhausted, and I could do nothing to help myself. Nor could I do anything to help my brother. He just stepped in as the older, bigger brother, and he took it from there and set me on shore. I was helpless. He saved me when I couldn't save myself. That's what Jesus Christ did for me. I was helpless. I was going under. I could do nothing to save myself. And Jesus Christ stepped in, and he saved me. He did it all. And that really summarizes my salvation. He did it all. And that's kind of the focus of this text. After explaining how salvation is God's work from beginning to end, Paul asks this question: where is boasting then? Okay, so you've been ransomed, you've been redeemed, God has been propitiated, your sins have been remitted, all these fancy theological terms, you've been justified. Where is boasting? Let's talk a little about boasting this morning. I'm going to show you two things. Thing number one is, men love to boast. And thing number two is, God's word eliminates boasting. Let's start with that first thing. Men love to boast. Hence the question, where is boasting then? Paul would not have asked the question if there were not those who like to boast in their salvation. Look what I've done. I did this. I did that. Where is boasting? Now, in your Bible, there are two kinds of boasting. There's a positive kind of boasting, and there's a negative kind of boasting. A positive kind of boasting is what you read in Galatians 6:14. Paul says, God forbid that I should boast save in anything but the cross of Christ. Now, if your translation says glory or some other word, the Greek word is the same as what's in our text. God forbid that I should boast save in the glory of the cross. What's he saying? He's saying, I couldn't have done anything. I take no credit for my salvation. I glory in the one who came and died on the cross for me. That's why I'm saved, because of what he did. That's a good kind of boasting, isn't it? There's also a negative side to boasting, and that's what Paul's addressing in our text. The negative side to boasting is when we take credit for our salvation and pat ourselves on the back as if we contributed something to the fact that we're saved. That kind of boasting was a particular problem for the Jews. They liked to boast. In fact, Paul's addressed some of that in chapter 2 of Romans. Chapter 2, verse 17, he says, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. You make your boast of God. You're God's people. And you brag about that. In verse 23 of Romans 2, he says, thou that makest thy boast of law, and here's a rhetorical question, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? You make this big deal out of your relationship with the law, but you can't even keep it. What do you have to boast about? Now, not all Jews were boastful, but many were. The Pharisees, of course, were the worst. The Pharisees were the ones that prided themselves in keeping the law. They fasted. They prayed at the required times. They kept the Sabbath. They never worked on Sabbath. They carefully washed themselves according to their rituals and their traditions. And they had washings the Bible knows nothing about, but it was sacrosanct to them. They even tithed their spices. Any of you grow things like mint or cumin in your little spice garden? Imagine collecting your spices and then giving 10% of it to the church. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's how proud they were of their ability to keep the law. And yet they did not keep the law. They were braggarts for nothing. By the way, the word translated boast can also be translated pride. Pride is the great besetting sin of humankind, isn't it? Pride was the original sin. You remember when the serpent, Satan, through the serpent, approached Eve and said, "Hath God said, thou shalt not eat?" And then he goes on to say, "Oh, God knows when you eat that fruit, you'll be like him." And Eve thought, I could be like God? What's going on here? I would like to be like God. That's pride, isn't it? See, the thing with pride, at least in English, is what's the middle letter of pride? I can be like God. And so she reached out and she took the fruit. Since that time, probably the most common sin, and you could probably make a case to say the most judged sin in the Bible, is rooted in pride. I mean, just walk your way through the Old Testament. I mean, we'll just hit some high spots. The story of Adam and Eve, Genesis 2 and 3. You come to chapter 11, that's after the flood, and now we have the Tower of Babel. What happened to the Tower of Babel is the men and women got together to build this tower that would reach to the heavens. What was that about? Well, the text says they did it so they could make themselves a name. That's pride, isn't it? And so God confused their languages and scattered them across the earth. Genesis chapter 19, you have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what the underlying sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was? Yeah, there was sexual sin, but Ezekiel tells us that God judged them because of their pride. Gay pride. Boy, that's kind of sobering, coming just off of June, Gay Pride Month, doesn't it? Because that tells you something about what God thinks about gay pride. God destroyed those cities with fire and brimstone. The underlying sin was pride. The underlying sin of Pharaoh in Exodus was pride. Moses came and said, "Let my people go." He would have nothing to do with it. He was too proud. And as a result, the 10 plagues devastated Egypt, and the firstborn were killed. The underlying sin of King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel was he went out on his balcony, he looked over his kingdom, he was proud of what he had accomplished, and so God took him off his throne and humbled him. The underlying sin of King Herod was pride. He basked in the adulation of his sycophants, who looked upon him and said, "You're like a god." And he accepted their worship, their praise, and the true God, the God of heaven, stepped in and judged him for his pride and condemned him to an excruciating death. C.S. Lewis called pride the great sin. It's not a bad way to look at pride. It's the great sin. He said, "Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." The pride that Paul is talking about in our text is the pride that says, "I had something to do with my salvation." And so he asked the question, where is boasting then? What's his answer? It is excluded. Thank you very much. It is excluded. The word translated excluded means it's shut out. There's no place for it. It's been eliminated. Boy, that should humble us, shouldn't it? See, we can take no more credit for our salvation than I can take for the fact that my brother fished me out of the Strawberry River. I mean, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to say, "Wow, look what Mike did for me." Likewise with my salvation, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to say, "Wow, look what Jesus did for me." I have no basis for boasting. Now, some might object to that. They might say, "But Gary, I was looking for God. I wanted to know him. I was a seeker." Let me read you some words from Jesus himself. This is from John chapter 6. This is verse 44. Listen carefully. Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. Unless God the Father does something in your heart, you cannot and you would not come to him. And then Jesus repeated himself. That was verse 44. This is verse 65. He says, no man can come to me except the Father, except that we're given unto him of my Father. You could not come to God if God didn't do a work in your heart and draw you to himself. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that, I wonder what that is talking about. It's the faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that, the faith itself, is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Men like to boast, don't we? People like to pat themselves on the back and say, wow, look what I've done. My next point is that God's word eliminates that. There's no room for boasting in ourselves. Look at the text again, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? By the law of works? No. But by the law of faith. Human boasting is eliminated by the law of faith. What is that? See, I thought faith and law were opposites. So what's the law of faith? Has Paul just replaced one law with the other law? Who ever heard of a law of faith? Well, let's talk about the word law for a moment. The Greek word translated law is nomos, and it can mean a lot of different things. Let me walk through some of the meanings. Sometimes when you're reading the New Testament, you see the word law. It's referring to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, otherwise known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. In fact, when you're reading the Gospels, you see the expression, the law and the prophets, you can probably count on them. The law is talking about the first five books. Sometimes in the New Testament, when you see the word law, it's referring to the entire Old Testament. Sometimes when you read the New Testament, you see the word law, it's referring specifically to the regulatory law of the Old Testament. How do you know what's what? Well, you got to look at the context. The context always decides. But those are a lot of different ways of thinking about law. It can mean a number of things. Another meaning of the word law is a force or an influence that causes you to act. Paul will use that word that way in Romans chapter 7. He will say, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, that law isn't something written somewhere that says, thou must do this. It's this force inside of us. Have any of you ever struggled with that force? Well, I want to do good. If there's this thing that's driving me to do the opposite, that's the kind of law Paul was talking about there. The word law could refer to civil ordinances, city codes. The law could also be a principle or a norm. And that's probably how Paul is using it in this text. It's not a law in the sense that we're supposed to keep this law. It's just a principle or a norm. In fact, the NET Bible translates it that way. Let me read it for you. The NET Bible says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what principle? Of works? No. By the principle of faith. See, Paul is not laying another law on us. He's just recognizing that the law has been excluded, and we're saved by faith and nothing else. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Faith plus nothing. That's how we're saved. Faith plus nothing. Let me give you a little history lesson. Around the beginning of the 16th century, and when it always confused me studying history because the 16th century is the 1500s. That sounds wrong, doesn't it? Should be the 1600s, but it's the 1500s. Whatever that's worth. Western Europe was pretty much dominated by the Roman Catholic Church, not just religiously, but politically as well. Roman Catholicism is a sacramental religion. That means that grace is dispensed through the sacraments. So if you ask a Catholic if they've ever received Christ, oh yeah, I received Christ every time I go to Holy Communion. because when they're given the bread, they're told to receive the body of Christ. So in their mind, that is an act, a work that merits something, and through that, God dispenses grace to them. It's a sacramental religion. You receive grace through the sacraments, through baptism, through Holy Communion. I think marriage is a sacrament. So I guess you ought to get married so you can be saved. I'm not sure how all that works, but it's a works religion. It's faith plus works. Faith plus baptism. Faith plus Holy Communion. Faith plus extreme unction. That's the last rites that they do before you die. There was a young monk, his name was Martin Luther, who was studying his Bible, and he came to the book of Romans. And it first caught his attention in chapter 1, verse 17, where it said, "The just shall live by faith." And then there was this verse I just read, verse 28 of our text. We conclude that the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What would that say to someone who thought, "I was saved by faith plus baptism or faith plus communion"? It just undercuts that whole idea, doesn't it? It's faith plus nothing. Luther began to proclaim that message, and he set a tinderbox on fire. He is widely credited with being the one who started the Reformation, but he wasn't the only one. I mean, there was John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, and John Knox, and I love this name, Balthasar Hubmaier. I'm not even sure I say it right. But as you look at that time, there were just scores of men who stood up for the truth that salvation is by grace through faith, and their theme was this: sola fide. Now that's Latin, and what it means is this: sola is alone, fide is faith. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what Paul is saying in this text. If you want a summary of this text, it's just that: sola fide, faith alone. Today's message is a reminder that salvation is God's free gift. All that must be done for our salvation was done by Christ on the cross. I cannot add anything to it. All that I can do is accept it. There's a story about a professional basketball player. His name was Stacy King. He played on the Chicago Bulls when Michael Jordan was at his peak. One night, Michael Jordan scored 69 points. Stacy King scored one. And he said, "I will always remember this as the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 70 points. I've met a few Christians who talk like that. Jesus Christ and I combined to do something with my salvation. No, you didn't. You didn't contribute a thing. He did it all. But see, we say things like, "Oh, he must have seen something in me that caused him to choose me." God did not choose you because you were special. You're special because God chose you. It's a whole different perspective, isn't it? Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I've heard a few people boast as if their faith was a work. I mean, after all, I believed when nobody else did. I was smart enough to believe. God was gracious enough to you that he gave you a heart that would believe. Any of you ever shared the gospel with somebody and wondered, why don't they just believe? Because the heart of man will not on his own believe. That's the work of God. Somebody said that salvation is like the hand of a beggar reaching out to receive the gift of the king. I'm that beggar, and I just reached out and took God's gift. So all I did. So what do you think would be a proper response to this? Let me suggest several things. One, walk humbly before your God. I can take no credit. I cannot set myself up and say, folks, you want to be saved, do what I do. Well, you want to be saved, you trust in Jesus Christ. That's what you do. It's not on you. It's his gift. Another thing is appreciate what God has done. You know, my brother pulled me out of the river. I don't know what would happen to me if he hadn't. I mean, if he hadn't, I might not be here today. And I'm not meaning to be melodramatic, but if Christ had not stepped in, I would have died in my sins. And the same is true for you. Do you appreciate that? Look what he's done. Live as if you appreciate what he has done. How do we respond to this message? Well, by God's grace, we love him better and we serve him more. Where is boasting? It's excluded. By what law? The law of works? Uh-uh. By the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude, the man is justified by faith plus nothing. It's God's gift. Thank God for that gift. Let's pray together. Father, I'm reminded of what you did for us, and my heart is humbled. Thank you. Father, help me to appreciate you more. Help me to love you more. Help me to serve you better. And may that be the response of each of us as we ponder what we've heard this morning. Give us great hearts of appreciation. Help us to walk worthy of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning is the first Sunday of the quarter. It's our opportunity to take the Lord's Supper together. And I think the message this morning is appropriate because it's a reminder that this is what saved us. Oh, not this bread and this juice, but what it represents. That Christ died on the cross and gave his blood for us. That's why we're saved. If the deacons will come, and one of you might take the cloth off the top there. And I ask a couple who aren't deacons to help us this morning because we're short on deacons. But here's how we do communion at this church. In a few moments, I'll pray and ask God's blessing on the bread. And then the deacons will distribute it. If you hold the bread until everyone has been served, then we'll look at the appropriate scripture and we'll partake of the bread together. And we'll do the same thing with the cup. I'll pray. And then we'll distribute, hold on to it until everyone has been served, and then we'll partake together. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, this is your reminder of what we've been talking about this morning. Your reminder that we have nothing to boast of. We're justified by faith, not by works. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on this Lord's table. And Father, I thank you that you not only came and sent your son to die for our sins, but she gave us a physical, tangible reminder. Now this morning, as we hold this bread and as we partake of it together, give us hearts of love and thankfulness and appreciation. Help us walk away from here a little more like Christ because of our time. Bless your table. In Jesus' name.